Well, I'm just going to share a few thoughts. You know, I was just sitting down thinking about what to share today. And these thoughts kept coming in my mind that, you know, when we reflect on last year, you know, everybody had different experiences about last year. Some don't even want to think about last year. Some don't even want to even entertain the thought. They're just like, good riddance. I'm hoping for a better year, you know? And I think a lot of people have those kind of thoughts, and that's not abnormal. You know, people go through difficult kinds of situations personally or, you know, worldwide, and people, are dealing with different kinds of things. But thank God, you know, one of the things I keep thinking is that we need to have a heavenly perspective on things that we walk through, things and problems that we walk through. God is there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So whatever we're walking through, and that may, you know, some people say, well, I know that scripture, didn't feel like he was with me. Well, he was there, whether you felt it or not. God was there all the time, helping you and walking you through the things that we're walking through. And so, some are rejoicing that we've entered into this new year. Some are entering in with some fear and anxiety. And for a lot of reasons, maybe that's not you, but these are thoughts that I've had, that sometimes people spend a lot of time listening to news, and I'm not saying we shouldn't, but if you keep listening to the news, you'll be full of fear and anxiety because there's nothing but no good news. There's nothing but bad news that you hear on the news. And so sometimes we need to think about the environment. You know, when I say environment, sometimes it's not where we go and place ourselves. Sometimes it's, you know, it can be, you know, our circle of influence, friends. That's one type of environment that we're exposed to. But then if we keep looking and listening to this, or we keep looking and listening to the TV, you can fill your heart and mind with news that's not good news. And so we need to just think about that. And, you know, when you think about what we've just come through in this past year between, you know, health issues, social issues, economic issues, all of these various things, would you not agree? I mean, you could go back, in 2008, they had another pandemic. Did it last? No. So that means it's temporary. So no matter what we walk through, it's temporary. And that's the thing that we need to remember, is that God's word is not temporary. God's word, his thoughts are permanent. They're eternal. And we need to make sure that if you're going to listen to the news, don't fill your mind and heart up so much that you crowd out or push out God's word and his promises. And so one of the things that Jesus said in John 16:33, a familiar scripture verse, he said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." That word peace is shalom. And then he goes on, he said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." He said, you're going to have it. He said, "But be of what? Good cheer. I have overcome the world." So that means we're walking through stuff. He said, you're going to go through it. You're going to walk through tribulation. That word tribulation, it says it describes a situation so difficult that it causes one to feel stressed, squeezed, pressured, or crushed. It can be translated distress, affliction, or trouble. It indicates a level of intensity that is almost unbearable in the natural. Now, you know, everybody has a different level of tolerance, but some people went through some things that were, you know, they felt pressed and squeezed and distressed. You know, I had, you know, my mom was, is, thank God, you know, she's 90, almost 97. She's got her wits about her. I mean, she's active and got her mind with her, and she's active and so forth. But she was living in an independent setting. She had her own apartment. She's out, you know, and after all of this stuff hit, you were a prisoner in your own apartment. You couldn't go out. You couldn't see anybody. You couldn't do anything. You couldn't interact. Well, that'd drive you, you know, stir buggy, I guess, or just plain buggy. So finally she said, I don't want to stay here anymore. You know, and up to that point, she didn't want to live with family. Not that she didn't love us. She just said, I don't want to be tied to anybody. I don't want to feel like I'm dependent on you. That's pretty good at 96. And so she finally, you know, we got her all moved out and had to do all of that stuff real quick. And she went to live with my sister near Atlanta, and she's thriving. She's in the kitchen baking and doing things and all that. All I'm saying is that you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have things that may make you feel pressed or squeezed or distressed. But God is saying, when you get to that place, be of good cheer, be of good courage. That's what that word cheer means. Be of good courage. I've overcome it. And so we need to have that kind of perspective and keep reminding ourselves and remind each other that, hey, wait a minute, this is temporary. We're going to go through this. We're going to get through this. God's here. He's going to walk us through. He's going to protect us. He's going to see us through. And I like some of the Passion Translation. It says, and everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you. And you will and will give you great confidence as you rest in me. See, his peace will give us great confidence. For in this unbelieving world, you will experience trouble and sorrows, but you must be courageous. That's what good cheer means. Be courageous, for I have conquered the world. And I like this. This is the Amplified. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. And this is what I like here in the Amplified. It says, I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. So Jesus, when he conquered the devil, he deprived him of the power to harm us. So it's temporary. You know, even in death, he can't harm you. You know, we may look at it one way, but God's saying, even in death, I've overcome death. Even if I were to die and leave this body, he still deprived it of its power to do what? Harm me. Yeah, he may take your flesh, but he couldn't touch your spirit. You're with Jesus. Hallelujah. To me, that's good news. So he did deprive it. So one of the things that, you know, got me to thinking here is that all of these issues that we face in life, Satan is really after your faith. That is really what he wants you to do, is to walk out of faith, not operate in faith, and also not operate in the love of God. Those two things, not operate in love and not operate in faith. Because without faith, What does it say in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So anybody who's born of God, 1 John 5:4, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And what? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Glory to God. The Passion Translation says, you see, every child of God overcomes the world, for our faith is the victorious power that triumphs over the world. So this word, the tense of this word, sometimes it's not past tense. It says overcomes. That means continually conquers the world. It's continuous. We are continually operating and conquering the world system. So we're to walk by faith. That means in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we're to do what? Live by faith, walk by faith, conduct our lives by faith, and not by, I like what the Passion Translation says, not by what we see with our eyes. So we operate with the God kind of faith, seeing things that aren't seen. What do I see that may not be seen? Maybe better economics in my life. Maybe it's better health. Maybe it's better wisdom to know what to do. So we have to do what? Believe that we receive it before we have it. That's faith. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians 4:7, 17 and 18, it says in the New Living, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will be gone, will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. So the things, this is what in the King James, that's why I like this New Living. When you read it in the King James, it just says, while we look not at the things which are seen, don't look at things that are seen. It doesn't, you think sometimes people just think, well, I'm going to stick my head in a hole and I'm just going to ignore these problems. No, it didn't say ignore the problems. It didn't say that. It said, look not. That means don't set your affections or attention on it. It doesn't mean, you know, you got something going on in your family or your health or your economics or your job. It doesn't mean to ignore it. It just means don't set your attention or fix your attention on it. Don't get so wrapped up in it that you think, I'm cooked. No. It says here, set your affections. That's what it says. Fix our gaze on things that are not seen. You know, when you fix your gaze on something, that means you don't, that if I fixed my gaze on Vinny and Bernice and her grandson. If I did that, I'm not looking at anything else, right? That's captured my attention. They've captured my attention. So that means it says, don't fix your gaze on things seen. Fix your attention and gaze on things not seen. So that means I'm not so locked in to my problems that I'm walking through that I'm not fixing my gaze on the promises of God. It doesn't mean ignore the problems. Everybody understand what I'm trying to get at? It doesn't mean you ignore them. It just means I'm not so fixed on it that I'm not entertaining the promises of God. That's what it says. It says, fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. That's what that means. Hallelujah. Let's look at Hebrews 12 and verse 1. I'm going to read this from the King James. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. You know, this is talking about setting your affections or your gaze on something. Verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12, I'm going to read it in the King James and then the Passion Translation. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us," that means we got to do something, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Who are we supposed to look unto? Looking unto Jesus, setting your gaze on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This word compassed, when it says, "wherefore seeing we also are compassed about," this word compassed about is a compound Greek word. It's made up of two Greek words, this word compassed about. It means to be completely encircled by something that is stacked high on every side. It means we are compassed about. We are encircled and stacked high. By who? A great cloud of witnesses. We're encircled by them and stacked, it says, and stacked high. Like, you know, you had a football stadium, you're stacked up to the highest bleachers. You're stacked right up there. This is an interpretive version by Rick Renner of this scripture. It says, "You're not alone. The grandstands of heaven, all the way up to the clouds, the highest seats in the bleachers, are piled high with people who stood the test of time and eventually saw their faith manifested." Well, I like that. So we're compassed about with those that stood the test of time and saw their faith manifested. I mean, you could go over to the book of Hebrews 11 and you can see Noah and Jacob and Sarah, and you can see all of them, that Abraham, that stood in faith. We're encompassed about by them. Hallelujah. So, what are we saying? The devil hates it when a believer takes a stand of faith. He hates that. When a believer takes a stand of faith and does something for the kingdom of God, to do what? Push back darkness or defeat the devil's plans. He hates that. So, like in a natural fight, Satan may try to knock you out of the race altogether. But when you keep your focus on Jesus, you will overcome and finish the race with joy. You know, sometimes, you know, you may step out and you're going, "Where's all of this stuff coming from in my life?" The devil is always trying to take a believer out and to destroy them and get them off and not finish the race that God has planned for you. So when you're going through stuff, just remember, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. What do we mean? Fixed on his word, fixed on his promises, fixed on the fact that he loves me and that he said, "Be of good courage, I've overcome this, I've overcome the world." Does it mean we ignore problems as we walk through them? No. If somebody you know, is going through sickness or somebody lost a job or somebody lost a loved one, you walk through that with God's help. You fix your eyes and attention on Him. How do I walk through this, Lord? Doesn't mean you ignore it. My goodness, that doesn't even make any sense. When this verse, and it says, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, He's not only the author, but He's the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before Him, what did He do? He endured the cross. This word endurance, endured, means endurance, it means staying power, it means hang in there power. You're hanging in there. You're what do I mean by that? Not in your own ability, you're hanging in there with His ability. So if you're going through some rough circumstances at the moment, be encouraged. Why? It's temporary. It will change. It'll change. Get your eyes off of what? The challenge, and stop fixating on the problem. Stop looking at the problem. Stop fixating on it. What do I mean? It doesn't mean you ignore the problem, but you're not fixed on it. You're not so fixated on it that I'm not even looking at anything else. I'm not looking at the fact that God is there protecting me. God has said, I'm with you. I'm in you. I'm going to see you through this. See, that's what it says. Don't be so fixated on the problem. Make up your mind that you're going to stand your ground and hang in there with His ability. You are in Christ, and you are an overcomer in Him. You're an overcomer. Hebrews 12:1, and I'm going to read this in the Passion Translation. That's why I like to read it from other modern translations, because it brings out just exactly what I said, what we were sharing. In the King James, about the Greek word, the definitions of it. This is. Remember, we said that compassed about means encircled with those that have gone before us. That's almost exactly what the Passion Translation says. It says, "As for us, we have all of these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination. For the path has been already marked out before us." Verse 2, we look away from the natural realm. See, we look away. Doesn't mean we ignore it. You look away from it. And what does it say? And we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because His heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be His, He endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. Glory to God. So we need to not become fearful. You know, the scripture in what is it, 2 Timothy 1 says, God has not what? Given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So we need to do what? Consider the fact that, you know, God's not given us a spirit of fear, so we don't need to be fearful of circumstances that are all around us and not keep our gaze on Jesus. You know, if you turn the news on, you know, no one's ignoring that there's a health pandemic in this United States, but I don't have to fear it. I don't have to walk in fear and every little thing, oh my God, I can't do anything, that's bondage. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not taking precautions. You know, I was sharing this with a minister that we know very well from the Bronx. And we were just talking the other day. And I said, you know, I shared something. And I said, I wouldn't name who it was. Now, it was on television. But a well-known minister, maybe some of you know him, maybe you don't, I don't know. This is what he said. He said he contracted the coronavirus, and he said it was the best thing that ever happened to him, and so whatever. He was sharing that, and this is what he said. He said, and it made me shudder. I thought, oh no, he didn't say that. He said, I thought God would protect me because of the things that I'm doing. And I thought, oh no, no. I said, God has already defeated it. You need to receive healing in your body. When you say, where's the faith in that? You say, well, I thought God would protect me. No, it wasn't like he said, I know God will protect me because these are his promises and this and this and this and this and this. He said, I thought, and this is what he said, I got careless. Oh, I see. And he said, I was careless and I thought, that's the way he said it, I got careless and I thought God would protect me. No. I said, if you're careless, you're careless. I mean, if you're driving down the road at 80 miles an hour and the roads are slick and slippery and you think God's going to protect you, you may end up in the ditch. Come on, that's foolishness. You know, Fred Price wrote a book, Faith, Foolishness, and Presumption. You're presuming that God's going to do something, and you're acting careless. So you're going to go out there and do what? You know, I'm going to act careless and I believe God's going to protect me. That's foolishness. No. No, no, no. So we are going to walk through this world surrounded by issues and problems, but we're not of this world. We've been made brand new creatures. We're in this world, but we're not of it. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to act foolish and do silly things. It doesn't mean we're going to ignore things that are going on in society. You're going to take the right precautions, but I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to go through life on pins, you know, as they say, on eggshells and pins and needles. That's why, you know, when we think about this, you say, well, what about this? That's why you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. You don't have to fear. He's the one that's to do what? Guide you and lead you. It says in Romans, those that are the sons of God are what? Led by the Spirit of God. He's the one that'll do what? Tell you, don't go over there. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't get out on the road right now. Wait 10 minutes. Don't go to this store. Don't go to... Why? He's trying to do what? Protect you. So we don't have to live in fear. We can go to sleep at night and rest when the world is a basket case. Right? That's all we're really trying to say. We don't have to live in fear. But we do have to recognize that there are things that we're surrounded with, but the Holy Ghost is here to help us and to navigate us right through it. He'll tell you, go do this. He'll prepare you. You know, you hear story after story of people that ministers of the gospel, spirit-filled ministers who lived in China, who were warned in December before this whole thing happened, and they were given communion to their congregations in China. The Holy Ghost will warn you. He'll reveal things to come. He'll protect us. I mean, that's just the way it is. So we don't have to live in fear. We can be what? Of good courage, because he's overcome it. He's overcome the world. Isn't that good? I mean, it's good news. It's just good news. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that's why, you know, I just keep thinking about this, that, you know, and I think about it a lot, that I'm a brand new person on the inside. So when I go to sleep at night or I wake up, I've got God to lead me. I've got him to show me what to do. So I don't have to fear. And all of the things, you know, like, oh my God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to set my attention and fix my gaze on Jesus. I'm going to fix my gaze and attention on him. So when we find ourselves, like I was using this example, when you find yourselves so fixated on something that you can't see left or right, up or down, and you're just totally fixated on this, on a situation or a problem, if you're fixated on it, then that means you're not entertaining God's solutions. And when you find yourself there in that situation, you need to just back up a step and go, I need to make an adjustment. I need to fix something where I'm concerned. And we've all been there. We've all walked down these paths in life where we've gotten fixated on some problem, some issue, and it's what? Consumed your energy, your time, you know, your mind. You know how some people say, I'm not letting it take up space in my mind. You know, and some people say, well, that's easy for you. Well, if you do, then you become fixated on the problem. And you're not fixing or setting your attention on Jesus. Right? So we need to think about that. I'm just going to read this here. This is, you know, I was thinking about this when the scripture in the King James in verse 1, when it says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, it says, let us lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before you. Now, you know, I played a lot of sports. You know, I certainly didn't play professional ball like Pastor Greg. He played semi-professional ball, which is another level, but I still played a lot of sports. And so anybody that's played sports, you know, I did track, I did a little basketball, I did soccer, did all of these things. High school and then some, the first couple of years of college. But anybody who's played sports, you don't load your, unless you're playing football because it's a contact sport. But anybody who's running or track or swimming or doing that, what do? You strip down. You get as light as possible. Because otherwise, you're carrying a lot of extra what? Weight. And it's going to hinder your success in that. You wouldn't see a football player playing soccer. Man, he'd be having a hard time kind of navigate with all of that gear on. I mean, I was thinking about this, you know, when I was sitting last night putting these notes together. I remember when I was in my teens, I went for senior life saving. I liked to swim at that time, and I did a lot of swimming, and I went for my senior license, senior life-saving license, and I wanted to become certified, and so I went through the process. And during that summer, every day for a period of about 3 months or 4 months, I would go to the pool and I would swim a mile, 1 mile. I'd go in the pool and I wouldn't get out until I did my laps. And I would go back and forth and I would do a mile. And I did that every single day, every day, every day, a mile, a mile, a mile, a mile, a mile. And I built my body and my endurance up. So towards the end of the summer, I got in the pool and I did 5 miles. And I didn't get out of the pool until I did my 5 miles. And the only reason I stopped is because I started to cramp. And not really thinking about it now, it was a lack of water. I started to cramp up. So anyways, I remember that final test that we had for senior life saving. We had to jump in the deep end of the pool, and it was about 12, 15 feet. And you had to go in with all your clothes on, your sneakers, everything. And you had to save somebody. Now, it was weighty. So it wasn't the same. And that person jumped in. And, you know, anybody who's done life-saving, you know, and the person there who was you had to save, they're thrashing around like this. You never approach a person front because they'll grab you and take you down. So that's the first thing you learn in life-saving. You, when somebody's thrashing and they're drowning, you never approach them from the front. You always come up from behind, and you put your arm around them and grab them here, and then you bring them in on your side, and you hold it, and you take your arm and you cover their arms so they can't thrash. And so I had to do that, and I had my sneakers on and my clothes and pants and everything else. Right? And this guy was about 3 times my weight. And when he got out of the pool, he was bleeding because I grabbed him and he wasn't getting loose. But I started to think about what I endured and went through trying to do that with your clothes on. It's a lot of extra weight. And so this is what this is trying to say here, that we're to do what? It says that this extra weight that says here, let us do what? Lay aside every weight. Strip down, strip off, get rid of those things that are hindering you running the race. So when we come through, that's why I was kind of thinking about this last night, that this may be a new year, but it's the same race. We're not in a different race. You may have a new year. You go walking in and you think, oh, glory to God, you know, the past is behind. You're still in the same race. It didn't change. The year may change, but the race didn't. Neither did your adversary. And maybe some of your problems may have changed. Maybe they didn't. But you're still in the same race. You still got the same adversary, and you still got the same stuff you're facing. And you still need to do what? Fix your eyes on Jesus. You need to set your attention on him. This is the Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10. It says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, talking about focusing. What did Paul say here? He said, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Hallelujah. In the Passion Translation, it says, I have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. So as we walk through life, and you've got some things, Paul said, I let go of the past, and I focus on this one thing, what lies before me, and the race that he has set for me to walk in. So that's something that we need to think about and consider, that as we go forward this year, yep, we're walking into a new year, but we need to set our attention and fix our attention on Jesus. Set our heart and our affections on him and let go. That's what Paul said. Just think about what he had to endure. He says, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. That's Paul speaking. Otherwise, if we do, you know, I've heard so many people have shared this little thing. He said, it's hard to go forward if you're always looking in the rearview mirror. If you're looking in the rearview mirror, you're going to have a tough time going forward. So you're going to have to let go of some things that are behind you. You're going to have to let them go if you're going to make progress going forward and run this race. So that means hurts, wounds, disappointments, things that you've experienced, you're going to have to let them go. And we're going to need to make some progress this year because it's going to be, as Jesus said, he said, that if you live in this world, you're going to be confronted with tribulation and problems. And so we're going to have good courage, good cheer, good courage. Why? Because he's overcome them. Hallelujah. That means we've overcome them in him. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. You know, when you sit down and get quiet, begin to think about those things, you know, and assess, examine your life and say, you know, I want to do greater things this year for God. I want to do more, whatever that more is for you. And trust and believe him. Amen. Glory to God. Father, we thank you today. We're so grateful that you live, not only live in us, but you are operating in us and through us. And we thank you, Father, that you are the one that we set our affections on and we fix our gaze upon. And we thank you that we overcome this world because we are born of you. And we thank you that your supernatural power is in us, and it gives us the ability to overcome every circumstance that we face in the name of Jesus. And Father, we're just so grateful today. We're thankful in the name of Jesus. Thank you for our health. Thank you for our well-being. Thank you for our strength. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, I just tell you, I'm excited about what God is going to do in each one of you. I'm excited about that. You need to take hold by faith and believe that you're going to do more, have more, and reach more in God. Hallelujah. I'm believing for it. I don't know about you, but I am. I'm believing for more, doing more. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You have not because you ask not. And don't ever think just because, you know, you're a certain age, whether young or old, that God can't work in and through you. Glory to God. Nothing is impossible with God to them who do what? Believe. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God.